Again, happy Mother's Day to all those out there who are. And let's open with a word of prayer. Today is the 10th of May, 2026. Speaker is Forrest Cottrell. And the topic is about mothers. So let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have blessed us not only with some great mothers, but also grandmothers, and in some cases great-grandmothers that we've known. They have been a true blessing for us as they've led us and guided us and taught us, and we appreciate each and every one of them out there. Thank you also, Lord, for this day that we find rest, peace, and based on Ron's study that charity or love is there as well. And we're thankful for the love of Christ who gave us life by sacrificing his and his resurrection. And in faith, we believe that. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, thanks, Chico, for posting, I assume. And as I said, the topic today is mothers, but specifically I chose the top 12 mothers in the Bible that, in my opinion, are the top 12 because they're the ones that have had the greatest impact. And so the purpose of this is to honor all mothers, but in fact, help us to identify 12 that are highlighted in the Bible, the impact they've had on the history of man, on Israel, and on, in fact, the body of Christ. So the first mother that comes to mind is Eve. She is the mother of all humanity. She was the mother of Cain, but also Abel and Seth. The humanity was carried on through Cain and Seth because Cain killed Abel. And we're going to see that not all mothers are perfect, and that's okay because they still have a great impact. I'll give you the other side of the coin, which is the male aspect, Adam. Adam wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. He sinned in multiple ways. Adultery, complicit in murder, etc. But he still was called a man after God's own heart. And so we have to focus on the good, and that's the appropriate thing to do. I hear so many people blame their mothers for their outcome in life, that my mother did this to me, my mother did that to me. I spent a lot of time coaching, and I've heard a lot of kids that have blamed their coaches for some aspect of their growth or life in general. And what I always told my sons was, look, if you see something that your coach is doing wrong, then don't duplicate that. That's a learning opportunity for you to take the mirror image of that, which is the opposite of what they are doing. Maybe they were really strict, or maybe they were really mean. Maybe they used profane language. Take the opposite of that and be that person. And therefore, it was a learning experience. And that's what we take away from our mothers in many cases. The first 5 years of our life, our mothers in most cases are the key person in our learning opportunity. Then they start kindergarten, and time is split with, you know, a teacher. And as they progress in life, that learning experience has broader and broader teaching opportunities. I probably learned more from one individual in the last 5 years of my career than I did in the first 40, because this individual had garnered a lot of experience. And I go back to what Ron said about going into this tool die guy and seeing the work that he had done and realizing, wow, I thought I was pretty good at this, but this guy's got it all. And I've had that experience myself. So again, all right, so let's take a look at some of these mothers. We talked about Eve a bit. Let's talk let's turn to Genesis 3:20. And it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, if that's not an impact on all of humankind, including every generation thereafter, I don't know what is. The Hebrew word there is life-giver. It's translated Eve, obviously. In Genesis 4:1 and 2, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And then in 4:25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Yeah. Now let's go to the New Testament and see what they say about Eve. In Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so we learn that Eve was deceived, and as a result, sin was there. But Adam was complicit in this. Adam went right along with it, and in spite of his knowledge firsthand from God, and we don't know what he translated to Eve, I don't think you can point the finger at Eve and say all of the challenges that we have in this world are her fault. But again, in 1 Timothy 2:13, it says, for Adam was the first formed, then Eve. And in verse 15, it goes on to say, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. So God gave Eve an opportunity to bear children, and women from that point forward, mothers from that point forward, have a redeeming aspect to them, let's call it that. Regardless of what you can say about your mother, good or bad, they in fact bore you. They spent 9 months waiting for this child, and you came out, and regardless, you've got to be thankful for that. And in Titus 2:14, it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Okay, there's blame again, but Adam was totally complicit in this. He went along with it. Unfortunately, we have too many men today that get involved with women that they're unequally yoked with. I'm not saying that Eve was with Adam. I'm just saying that as you fast forward today, we have a 50% divorce rate. That's ridiculous. If you don't understand their values going into it, don't go any further. Right. Let's take a look at another mother on the list. It's Sarah. And what's she famous for? Well, she was the mother of Isaac. In Genesis 17:15, it says, and God said unto Abram, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Verse 15, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God, oops, I skipped something. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee, and this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And so what was Isaac famous for? Take a look at your references. Go back to your Bible. Don't expect me to fill in all the blanks. I'm just giving you the highlights of these women so that you can figure out, okay, what's the big deal with Isaac? Well, let's find out, because the next couple of chapters are about Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And Rebekah was the mother of Jacob, whose name was turned to Israel. Genesis 25:21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. That's an impact. Two full nations based on one woman. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old. When she bare them. And so Rebekah is not talked about much beyond this, but her impact was that she created two nations which today are in conflict with each other. You have Israel versus the rest of the Middle East, and that challenge is still before us. The fourth mother is Rachel, who was the wife of Jacob, second wife of Jacob. Obviously, Leah was the first. And the impact that she has is the fact that she was the mother of Joseph, who is one of the 12 tribes, the 11th born to Jacob. And it says in Genesis 30, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she's conceived and bear a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go in my own place and to my country. So Laban was the older brother of Rachel, Joseph served him 7 years for Leah, which was he was beguiled by Laban to work that 7 years. Worked another 7 years to get Rachel, Joseph, after being sold by his brothers, ends up going to Egypt. And they're providing safe haven for Jacob when he brought the family down. And so for 400 years, they were there. And so the impact that Rachel has is bearing Joseph, who then ends up saving all of Israel because of the famine. And the fifth is Moses' mother. And anybody remember who that is? Anybody got a name? I had to look it up, so I'm just teasing here. It's Jochebed, and we see her in Exodus 6:20. It says, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And so we have here the mother of Moses and Aaron, and we find out in Numbers 26:59, it says, and the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. Miriam being the first prophet that we are told of. Obviously the impact of Aaron and Moses leading them out of Egypt, the Exodus, the 40 years in the wilderness, the example that each of them were. Neither of them were perfect either. But again, that's who God used, and look at the impact. The sixth is Ruth. Ruth followed her mother-in-law back to Israel from Moab, and a family member, Boaz, became her protector and her redeemer. And it says in Ruth 4:13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And so who's the son, and what impact is there? Well, we have to go to the New Testament to find that out. Matthew 1:5 says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. So what's the impact? Who's Jesse the father of? David. And David became king. So huge impact. And you know, we're talking about a woman from Moab, not from Israel, but with Boaz becomes in the seed line to Christ himself. Halfway there. Let's go to Hannah. Hannah was the mother of Samuel, who anointed both Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel. Samuel 1:2 says, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 1:5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. In verse 19 of 1 Samuel, and they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son. And she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And in verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived, and she bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. What did Hannah do? Hannah had told the Lord, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. And Samuel then went to live with a prophet that then Samuel became the prophet and is the one who not only anointed Saul and David, but held Israel together through the period in which Saul was king, after he had warned Israel, you don't want this, because he's going to take your sons and your daughters, he's going to make them workers and soldiers, he's going to put a tariff on you that you're going to have a hard time doing. That's what kings do, but they said, so what? We want one anyway. So he told them, he warned them. Well, out of that then, David is chosen, and David obviously slew Goliath, which gave Israel their first big victory in that case. So, and we know what David accomplished throughout his lifetime. The eighth is Bathsheba. And you're like, whoa, wait, Bathsheba? You're going to put her in the top 12? Well, let's see what comes about. In 2 Samuel 12:24, it said, and comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Why did he comfort her? Because after he had committed adultery with her, he had her husband, Uriah, basically murdered by having Joab put him at the front of the army, and so he was slew. She had already conceived, and that child died. And so now he's comforting her. It says, and he went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. So the impact that we have is that Bathsheba is Solomon's mother. In 1 Kings 2:19, it says, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her, bowed himself to her, and sat on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat at his right hand. Now, Solomon's considered to be the most wise king ever, the wisest in all of that area, maybe even in what they called the known world. But she was at his right hand. And what does that mean? She was there with every decision he made. She was there to guide him as he was young in the decisions that he made. And when she was petitioned by his brother to marry one of the king's servants, and Solomon, in his wisdom, knew that this was basically treason on his part. He was going to take the woman who David laid with to keep him warm in his old age to be able to say, oh, I've got David's blessing here. It wasn't the case. And so she obviously cautioned him to make the decision to end that relationship. But Solomon, we know, rose to be a great king. He was a great builder. He built the temple. And Solomon's temple was considered to be the greatest achievement in terms of the wealth that went into that and the beauty of that, and therefore the mercy seat of the Lord. The ninth is Esther. And, you know, when you read Esther, you think, oh, well, okay, she was brought to the king, and he found her to be very fair, and so he marries her. And so, you know, what impact does that have? Well, we're going to see here in a second. In Esther 2:7, it says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and mercy in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Vashti had displeased him because she disobeyed him. Esther 4:8, and he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them, to show it to Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she would go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make him request before him for his people. So what's transpired here is that she becomes the queen to the king, who is Cyrus at that point in time, and he's already signed a decree to eliminate all the Jews. Well, she's Jewish, but she has not made that known to him. Or if she has, he didn't put the two together. Wait, I just condemned her as well as everybody else. And Mordecai, her uncle, is saying, you need to go to the king and tell him, we need to reverse this. Well, you can't reverse it. A decree by a king in those days was irreversible. So they've got to find a workaround, if you will. In Esther 4:14, it says, this is Mordecai's response to her after she says, look, if I go into him, he'll have me killed immediately, unless he finds favor, and holds out the scepter to her. And he says in verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How appropriate that is, for such a time as this, that she was given the beauty by God to be able to attract the king, who's the only one that can have a positive impact in this situation. In chapter 8, verse 11, it says, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and take the spoil of them for prey. So the king has now said, all right, I've said they should be destroyed, but now I'm going to say they can defend themselves and they can destroy their attackers, which they would not have been able to do previously. And so now they can defend themselves. Now they can barricade themselves. Now they can create weapons, and they have time to prepare for this. And in fact, they go on to do so. In Ezra 1:1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Wait a minute. How would that happen? How would a Persian king want to build a temple which his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had destroyed, completely reversing everything? Well, it was obviously because he's got Esther by his side, whom he loves. And it says, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth. In other words, they were put in captivity and scattered. It says, go back to Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place wherewith he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver and gold and goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of the God in Jerusalem. Cyrus not only did that, he also gave of his own treasury, and whatever tax that had been put on the people in Judah, he allowed Jeremiah to use in the building of the temple and the wall with Nehemiah. And if we look at the companion Bible, you have to go to Appendices 57 and 58. And Bollinger puts a really nice chronology, if you will. And I don't know that this can be put up on the screen, but I'll just read it to you. In the notes, it says, Cyrus, the son of Astyages and Esther. Okay, and so this is the second Cyrus. On the genealogy of the Persian kings, so named nearly 200 years before he was born, the book of Esther precedes the book of Ezra Nehemiah and precedes Ezra Nehemiah, and it goes on, therefore, to say, here's Esther's impact. This Cyrus is the one, the second Cyrus, is the one who sends the people back to Jerusalem. And so the impact is that the second temple is being built, the walls being fortified, and they're able to come together out of captivity because of his benevolence and because of his love for Esther. All right. Got three more to go. Number 10, Elizabeth. We're in the New Testament now. And who's Elizabeth? Well, she was the mother of John the Baptist. Luke 1:5 says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. In Luke 1:7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Verse 13, but the angel said unto her, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer said unto him, sorry, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Skip down to verse 24. And after those days his wife conceived and hid herself 5 months. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, this is the angel speaking to Mary, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. Verse 40, so Mary then goes to her and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, and it came to pass that Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, and the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So Elizabeth, mother of John, is the precursor the witness in the wilderness to Christ. And in verse 57 it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came, and she should be delivered, and she brought forth the son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed her great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And the mother answered and said, 'No, but he shall be called John, John the Baptist.'" And we know that John is the witness that Christ was who he said he would be, that John was not the Christ, and that he instead baptizes Christ. And it was as if the Holy Spirit had fallen upon him as a dove coming out of heaven. So that's the impact. And then we have Mary, who we just read about, going to Elizabeth. Matthew 1:16 says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." In Luke 1:26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, 'Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, happy art thou among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.'" And so we see that he is in this lineage all the way through, being the mother of Christ, she is worshipped in some religions. The Catholic Church, for instance, they pray to her, which is not appropriate. It's Christ is the only mediator between man and God. But Mary was found in favor with God, and the impact she has to be the mother of Christ, who has given us life, is amazing. And so I said 12 people, 12 mothers that were obviously based on the previous dispensation, Mother Eve, with mother of all humanity. You have Mary, the mother of Christ, and you have those who were mother to Israel and that dispensation. In our dispensation, there is one talked about. There are others, I'm sure, but in our dispensation, there is one. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:5. And this is the mother of Timothy. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," this is Paul addressing to Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So his mother, mother of Timothy, this is the person who Paul chose to be his protege. This is the person who continued the ministry. He was basically the missionary, if you will, in Ephesians, where we find our hope. And so you not only have a mother here, but you have a grandmother who had a huge impact on this young man, who then carries on the ministry that we would call not only the body of Christ, but the mystery. He is the one that Paul taught, and he carried it on from there. And there you have it, 12 at the top. I'm sure that there are others. I have one or two nominations myself in this present day. The first would be my mother-in-law, Jean, who helped me grow in the Word by pointing me in the right direction, if you will, challenging me along the way at times, and ensuring that I kept the faith, that regardless of circumstances in my life that involved her daughter, who I have married. While we were starting our relationship, it kind of went south because I wasn't a Christian. And it was her mother who challenged me to find my way through Scripture, and have been blessed by her, but also blessed by my wife, mother of my three children, and what a blessing that's been throughout my life. It was ironic today that she's on the phone with our youngest, and our middle child comes in with a batch of flowers and a card for her, and so he teases his brother and says, "Yeah, I brought her flowers. What'd you bring?" And he said, "I'm moving back home. I'm her favorite." So there's that sibling rivalry beyond that. And another woman I would just point out would be my sister-in-law, Kelly, who is an amazing woman, so kind, so gentle, and so good to her husband, Barney, who's struggling from time to time, and we know that situation. So we praise her for that, for her kindness and her faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come before you and worship you, and are thankful for the mothers in our lives, the grandmothers in our lives, the women in our lives who are mothers to our children, and we are blessed because of them. We're thankful for the teaching that they've provided us along the way, for the guidance that you've given them to guide us, because you chose us before the foundation of the world. And in that, you chose who we would come in contact with, who we would partner with, who we would be a spouse to, and who we would have children that would hopefully carry on your word as you have done through us. We praise you for this. We praise you for your son, Christ Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Go celebrate with your mom if they're around. If they're not, pray that they rest in peace, and if they're not close to you, make a phone call. Send them a flower. Send them a card. Show them that you appreciate them. And with that, I will bring this to an end. Thank you, everyone.